this evening in Isaiah chapter 10. And we're continuing our study in the book of Isaiah, making our way through. In the last several chapters, we've come across these messianic deliverance prophecies concerning Emmanuel, God with us, and the Christ child who would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And here in chapter 10, in the midst of a word about judgment, God gives Israel a word of hope and a word of prophecy, something to look forward to, because it won't always be the way it is as depicted by the prophecy here. Four times from chapter 9 through chapter 10, the Bible talks about the judgment of God, and it phrases it like this: and in light of all this, or as bad as this judgment sounds, his hand is yet extended. And it doesn't mean it's extended in mercy. It means it's still extended for more judgment. Four times in those two chapters, the Bible continues to relate that God is pouring out massive judgment, but his hand's still extended. And in the middle of that discussion, where judgment's going to be raining down, God gives them a promise that says it won't always be that way. Chapter 10 and verse 27, and he's talking about the oppressor that has come by the behest of God. God has called the oppressor to come in, the Assyrian and the Babylonian, to crush Israel, to teach them, and to cause them to come to repentance. And in the middle of that, he gives a word of hope. Verse 27, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Everyone say, the burden won't last forever. And say, the yoke won't hold me down forever. But somebody say, the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you're glad for the word of God tonight, let's give him praise and thanks, and let's magnify his name. We bless your name, oh God. We give you all the praise. Give you all the thanks. Praise God. Now, in this, Israel has been grossly disobedient, and for generations they have worked on exhausting the mercies of God. And they have worked themselves into a position where the northern 10 tribes are going to be totally destroyed, and Judah is going to go away into captivity for 70 years. And in the midst of these words of judgment and destruction and oppression, and this is dealing with the collective prophetic Israel, that God is going to rain down all of this on them. But as in all of God's judgment, there's always hope. In the beginning of Genesis, when God first begins to curse the earth and man and woman and all that there is, he always plants a nugget of hope. And I thank God for that. I thank God that even when I see a steamroller of chastisement or judgment coming, I know it that it's going to work to my good, because the Word of God says all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. I thank God that his mercy endureth forever. But in this, he drops in some relief, the prospect of hope, and he says, the burden is going to come off your shoulder, the yoke is going to come off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And this is not only a specific word to Israel, it is, within this context, a word to Israel. But this is also a tenet of spiritual value. The simple fact is that the anointing will always destroy the yoke. The anointing will always lift the burden. And the anointing will get you out of a yoke that is troubling you and holding you down and forcing you in a direction that your heart would rather not go in. Somebody say praise the Lord. So this is true not only for Israel 700 years before Christ, but it is absolutely true for individuals and families and churches right here in 2007. Somebody say the yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. I want you to know, if you came into the kingdom of God and you were carrying some burdens, they don't necessarily go away when you get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost. But if you will continue to walk under the anointing of God, those burdens will be lifted. Is there a witness in the house? Does somebody know that for yourself? Praise God. And likewise, the yoke, if you were yoked together with unbelievers, if you were yoked together with things that were corrupting your spirit and forcing you into a lifestyle or behavior or mentality that was a distraction for your progress in the kingdom of God or hurtful for you in a spiritual sense, the Word of God declares that if you'll stay in the anointing and find yourself a source of anointing, then the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Praise God. That's good news. That is excellent news. We teach that no matter what condition you're in, you come to the house of God and worship. We believe that you come on, if you're full of demons, I want you to come to the house and worship. Because you can't get better out there in the darkness all by yourself. But if you get it into the presence of God, it doesn't matter what your circumstance, anything is possible. I said it doesn't matter what your circumstance, if you'll bring it by praise and worship into the presence of God, anything is possible. Praise God. You say, well, I've lived with this neurosis for 30 years. The yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. Well, I've lived with this backward mentality for 30 years. It doesn't matter. I've lived with this fear. I've lived with this grudge. I've lived with this hatred. I've lived with this bias or with this prejudice. I can't get these things out of my heart. Sweetheart, you bring them into the presence of God. I don't mean sit back on the periphera, but bring it into the heat of the presence of God. Bring it into a place where the Word of God can be a hammer and an anvil in your life. And God will break the yoke and destroy it. Praise God. Now, when we're looking in the scripture at the word anointing, there is a simple and a mundane and a generic use for anointing. It is simply the rubbing on of something. Material, the daubing on of mortar in a wall of brick is a good use of the word anointing. There's no spiritual value there necessarily. You could concoct one, but it's a generic word. It's just in its normal use, it could mean almost anything. So there is a generic use for the idea of anointing, and the words that are used in both the Hebrew and the Greek for anointing is simply like a shepherd putting oil on a sheep or ointment on a sheep to keep the mites or the bugs away. And that daubing is called anointing. It's the same word that's used for unction in one instance in the New Testament. And it doesn't have any spiritual value necessarily. It can be applied in some kind of a figurative sense. There's also a human anointing. A political anointing, a secular anointing. Hollywood anoints gods and goddesses all the time. The music industry anoints a god or a goddess, and then 6 months after that, they'll tear them down. The media will anoint a political god or goddess. And here in a little bit, the political process is going to have their anointed. Somebody's going to be the anointed for the Democrats, and somebody will be the anointed for the Republicans. And they'll all come together and they'll hoot and holler and clap their hands and they'll cheer. And you know, if you're in one of those big rallies with a superstar or a rock star, a music star, a Hollywood star, a political star, you can feel something. Just by people being in a room together, being all excited and clapping their hands and lifting their voices, they don't understand it, but they're stirring the spirit of man. And they're engaging in spiritual things that were birthed in God's word for people to come into the presence of God. But there, you could feel chill bumps there. You might even feel inspiration there. But it's a human anointing. And it's a political anointing. Or it's the anointing of Hollywood or the media or the world. The sports world anoints gods and goddesses all the time, and then they tear them down, and it seems like they love to tear them down as much as they love to build them up. And so our world, in a human or a secular sense, has an anointing. But there is a spiritual anointing. And the language of the shepherd and the oil, or the ladling on of some substance onto one's head, is used to talk about how God can communicate the virtue and the power and the anointing of God from his spirit to a human frame. And in the word of God, then places and people and articles are anointed. You go back, and the first time you find it is Jacob, and he's anointing the stones, the pile of rocks at Bethel. And he anoints the stones with oil, and he makes a pledge to God, I'm going to come back here, and I'm going to worship you here. And then the word of God in Exodus is that the priesthood should be anointed. And so they make, by the recipe of God, the holy anointing oil, and they pour it on the head of Aaron and on the head of his sons. And there's an anointing that goes on with the spiritual process and the tabernacle process and the priesthood. And then later we find it used in coronation, because the prophet, judge, seer Samuel takes a horn of oil and pours it on the head of the young man Saul, and he becomes the first king of Israel. And God has called Samuel to anoint him with oil, anoint him king. And so there's the coronation process that is involved with anointing. And later on, he'll go down to the house of Jesse. He'll anoint David to be king of Israel. Now, later on, there'll be anointing by men, a man by the name of Absalom, to be king. But it's a human anointing. They get together, they sound the trump, they have a parade, they pour oil on his head. But it's only human activity. It's not godly activity, because Absalom's not the king. David is still the anointed of God. And in the first chapter of the book of Acts, there is irrefutable proof that if you leave people in a room long enough, they'll have an election. Their job description is go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, get the Holy Ghost. But they go back, and while they're bored and waiting, they have an election. And they elect a man to be an apostle who you never hear from again. But in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, God elects and anoints an apostle by the name of Paul. And so you have to be careful, and you have to understand that there's a human anointing and a selection process, and there's an anointing process of God. And that's what we want to talk about, because the human process won't destroy the yoke. The political process can't destroy the yoke. You can march, you can gather, you can vote, and just do anything you want to do in all of that. But none of those things, you can sing all you want, but none of those things can destroy the yoke. Because you'll find yourself in a place of political success and spiritual bondage. Because the bondage that this is talking about is the bondage of hell and something spiritual. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So tonight we're going to begin a discussion about the anointing. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll start with this discussion of anointing. Something happens when the anointing comes. Not the human political Hollywood stuff, but something happens when the anointing of God comes down on somebody's life. When Saul is anointed there in the first chapters of 1 Samuel, Samuel tells him, you're going to walk down the road, son, and you're going to meet some individuals. And he's prophesying to him. And he says, when you meet them, you're going to begin to prophesy. And he does. And Saul's never prophesied in his life. but something akin to the moving of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament experience, something you're familiar with, begins to move on Saul. And it's brand new to him, but he begins to prophesy. And the people look at him and they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And there immediately he takes up leadership among the people. And he leads them into battle. And for a while he leads them victoriously. And so he gets this anointing and he has this communication with God. And he has this anointing that makes him successful in battle. Then he falls into a place of rebellion, and he begins to decline in his effectiveness. But the yoke is destroyed by the anointing. And Saul had anointing on his life. David, when he is at the house of Jesse, his dad, and Samuel pours that oil over his head, it's not very many days that David is down at the camp of Israel, and there's a giant that's coming out a couple of times a day, challenging all the host of Israel and the God of hosts. And David rises up in that anointing and runs into battle, and just with a sling and a stone takes down the champion and really defeats the whole nation of Philistia in that one valley encounter. And it was the anointing that destroyed the yoke. Philistia was in a place of power and coercion against Israel, and Israel was wearing a yoke of bondage, and they could not rise up and deliver themselves. But the anointing of God came down on David, and an entire nation was delivered from that bondage because of the anointing. Somebody say, because of the anointing. Praise God. And so something comes. There is this quality, this strength, this energy, this divine unction that comes with the anointing, and nothing can stand in the way of it. Well, praise God. I'm saying you don't have to settle down where you've been, and you don't have to be what you were, and you can dream big dreams, and you can reach further than you've ever reached in your life, and you don't have to settle for less than the promise of God, because the anointing will destroy the yoke. Praise God. Praise God. Now, before we get into the New Testament application of anointing, and that's where we may run out of time for tonight, but I want to begin to suggest to you that when the anointing of God comes to you, when God begins to deal with you, God doesn't come to deal with you to remedy your immediate problems, give you a little pat on the back, and send you back out into the world to live your life the way you were. God comes to make a redeeming change in your life and in the quality of your life. And God thinks in terms of long-term, durative change. God thinks in terms of restoration. And God thinks in terms of eternity. And the world comes as it comes to McDonald's. It comes to church. And it wants help with finances. And it wants help with relationship. And it wants help on the job. And it's just miserable in its heart. Or maybe it's suffering mental problems. Don't know what the problem is. But the world comes to the house of God for a quick fix. They drive up to the window of the altar and they want God to take care of it, and then they want to go right back out. But I'm telling you, when God comes to touch your life, he comes in the durative sense. God comes to stay with you. God comes to live in you. God comes to change your life. And not to have you go back. I said, God doesn't want you to go back. God wants you to come out of Egypt and go into promise. It's not the will of God that you stay in Egypt. And it's not the will of God that you die in the wilderness. But it's the will of God that you come out of Egypt and that you go into promise. Praise God. Praise God. So in the discussion of the fact that God wants to be involved with you in a durative sense, then as in every major juncture of your connection with the plan of God, will raises its head. Everything you are and everything you do in the kingdom of God swings upon the hinge of your will. Free moral agency. Because you would like for God to come and just make it all better. But God says, here's my plan and here's my way. Walk ye in it. You want God to come and fix your husband or fix your wife or fix your life. But God says, choose you this day whom you will serve. God builds a mountain of blessing, and God builds a mountain of cursing, and God provides everything you have need of from the foundation of the world. And then it's in your hands. And so God comes to make a permanent change. God comes to work with you in a durative sense. But it all swings upon the will and the choice and discretion of a man. Praise God. Now, Saul was anointed. Everybody say Saul was anointed. And we read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 16. There was an anointing oil. There was the hand of the prophet. There was the word of God. And God laid his anointing upon him. And we could read it tonight. But for the sake of time, again, we'll just say Saul prophesied. Saul was anointed. And Saul led Israel into victory in battle. And there was a change in his life. And the yoke of Philistine control was being lifted off the shoulders of Israel. And the burden was being lifted. But Saul walked into the office of the priesthood and began to exert himself and began to cross lines that were not his to cross. And in those moments, by will, moved into some areas that were sacrosanct only for the priesthood. And Saul, by doing so, transgressed against God. And because of that, the Bible said in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, and the Spirit of God was lifted off of Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. By his will and by his choice, he began to romance the wrong kinds of spirits. Now, did he cease at that point to be the anointed of God? No, he's still the anointed of God because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That means you could get up and walk out of this church tonight, go down to Max or Velma's or Little Ethel's or Big Berthas or bars in their names. You could go and start slamming back straight whiskeys. You could go back to the crack house. You could go back to the pit from which you were digged. And you would yet be the anointed of God. I'm not saying you're saved. I'm not saying you're good. I'm just telling you this, that when David is running for his life from Saul, on two occasions he has proximity and opportunity to take Saul's life, stands right over him, and on one occasion cuts the tail off of his garment and waves it from a distance to show Joab. Joab, look, I could have touched your king. You're not doing your job, Joab. But David's heart smote him, and he remembered the word of the Lord. Touch not mine anointed, nor do my prophets any harm. And David had occasion to strike Saul and to take his life. But he said, I can't and I won't, because he's the anointed of God. Why is it? Because God put his anointing on him. Well, why isn't it working? Because the man wouldn't cooperate with the anointing of God. because the man wouldn't participate in the power of God. Nothing wrong with the Holy Ghost, my friend. Nothing wrong with the name of Jesus. You say, well, my God, I've been doing this a long time. It hadn't done me any good. I want you to know there's nothing wrong. Jesus' name is as powerful as it's ever been. It's a life-giving name. It opens blinded eyes. It can open deaf ears. It can give sight to the blind. It can make a way where there doesn't seem to be any way. There ought to be a witness in the house tonight. But the power of God is dependent upon the exercise of personal will. David said, Saul is the anointed of God. Praise God. And it is interesting as we read it. Let's do that. Let's read a little bit. 1 Samuel 26. And we'll just read a few selections here, beginning in verse 9. 1 Samuel 26 and 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? This is after Saul has already fallen into sin. And this is after Saul has been visited by an evil spirit. And David has come to his house and sang and played. And the evil spirit had to leave the house. You've read that. You've had that in the Bible study. You say, well, what's that about? Is he the anointed of God? Yes, you better believe that he is. What's wrong? What's happening there? He's made a decision in his human will to fraternize with spirits that are not the spirit of God. Praise God. David said, don't stretch forth your hand. David, verse 10, said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. He says it again. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, the cruse of water, and let us go. Verse 16, this thing is not good that thou hast done. He's yelling at Abner, who was given charge to prepare or to preserve the life of Saul. As the Lord lives, you're worthy to die because you've not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolt. He's holding up Saul's spear and his canteen. And he's saying, look how close we got to him, Abner. You didn't do your job. You didn't protect the anointed. I'm reading these so that we can reiterate the fact. Saul was the anointed of God, but he wasn't living like the anointed of God. And he was coming under other oppressive yokes by his will. He had everything that he needed, but he wasn't exercising the liberating power of the anointing of God. I said it won't just happen to you on a Sunday night service when everybody's shouting and the word of God is going forth in power. But you've got to participate in the plan of God for it to destroy the yoke in your life. Don't let the devil, now you listen to me tonight, don't let the devil come to you and say, see, it's not doing you any good. There wasn't anything to it. The word of God doesn't work. The Holy Ghost doesn't work. The name of Jesus doesn't work. You need to bow up in the face of your enemy tonight and say, God always works, and God never loses, and God's always able. If there's any weakness in this system, it's the man in the system of God. He's the anointed of God, but he's not living like that. David's conclusion, as David is eulogizing Saul and Jonathan, they've been killed, they've been beheaded, and their bodies nailed to the wall of a Philistine city. As David laments and weeps for Jonathan and Saul, he said, Saul's shield was vilely cast away as though it had never been anointed. He said he lived like he was never anointed. He died like a man who had never walked in the anointing. He didn't make use of what God had given him. Praise God. I know exactly what I'm preaching in this house tonight. Praise God. Everybody say, as though he were never anointed. Praise God. You know, in David's running from Saul, he ran to a cave called Adullam. And the Bible said that those who were in debt, those who were distressed, the troubled masses of Israel came and gathered to him there. And his throne was a rock on the floor of a cave. Saul was living in the palace, but he wasn't living up to what God had made available to him. David was living in a cave, but David was the anointed of God. It didn't look like the anointing. If you were in the cave with David and he was sitting on his rock with all of his bedraggled subjects around him, you might not have thought that the anointing of God was such a hot item to have. Tell me again, David, how you got anointed and you had to leave your daddy's house. You've had to run for your life. You can't talk to your family anymore. And you got all these losers ganged up with you in this cave. What a place you're living in here, David. Tell me again how you are the anointed of God. But I want you to get this tonight. By the exercise of will, the anointing of God becomes a durative force in your life. And the cave experience won't last forever for David. And the palace experience won't last forever for Saul. And the trouble that David's having, he's only going to have for a little while, because the anointing is going to destroy the oppression that's trying to work in David's life. But Saul is on a long, steep decline that he'll never recover from. And the difference between them is the exercise of personal will. God has come to you to work in your life in a durative sense. Now watch this. We are on a Wednesday night. God, I feel Holy Ghost anointing in this house right now. Week before Christmas. Kind of a dead time for church. But if there's five of you here, we'd be getting it just like this right now. And I have memories. Dawson was talking to me tonight. He'd been listening to some tapes from Brother Keith Clark way back in the late 70s or early 80s in Baton Rouge. And I'll just tell you, I've been in some fine services all over the world, but I've never been in anything richer, deeper, broader, better than those services. They became my template for what revival looks like. What it sounds like, what it feels like. The place was berserk, and the word of God was like cannon fire going off in the house. Praise God. It's not like that in this house tonight. It's not like that. I can tell you this. I remember just a few months ago, young men down in this altar charging the pulpit. A group of 20 of you or so. Down in the altar. Praise God. Glory to God. Scared Jerry Dillon half to death. Went back to Madison, Mississippi. Couldn't quite figure out what he had been involved with here. But we were riding the crest of revival and energy and anointing and wonderful. ARC. You're not the same people that were at ARC. You look like the same people, but you're not, because I saw you there and you were all pulled apart at the seams and sweating out your ears. And well, I'm not Keith Clark. And I'm not Nate Wilson. And I'm not whoever else was there. Sam Emery. But the place in this whole business of living for God, where you're going to live or die or sink or swim, is what you do with your will and with the anointing of God. Because it won't always be ARC. And it won't always be Keith Clark in Baton Rouge in 1980 and 300 home missionaries and people chewing the ceiling. And I'm not exaggerating. Got to throwing pillows in that house one night, talking about the peace of Jesus. They'd throw that pillow out and 40 of those missionaries would sky up off of the pews and fight for the rebound, pull that pillow down and run with it. They had one that was a little running back at Troy. I think half the backfield and part of the line, the offensive line, prayed through to the Holy Ghost, and that crowd was in the house that night. Man, they ran and it hit the wall. Bam, and roll off and hit the wall. Bam, and roll. If you're not used to Pentecostal church, I'm not making any sense to you right now. But it was as high as it can get, Brother Warren. But I want you to hear this and know this. The anointing of God is as real and vital and liberating and powerful in this house right now as it has been anywhere you've ever walked before. It doesn't matter if you're in a cave and you're running for your life. You say, well, Brother Sutton, you want us to charge the pulpit every service? Well, that's up to you and your will. But exercising your will within the framework of the provision of God, taking advantage of that, I'll tell you what, hot and sweaty on this first pew or on this first step and shouting and screaming and worshiping God keeps you a lot safer than standing back leaving grease spots on that flat paint along the back wall. He came to keep you in the durative sense, but it takes the exercise of will. If you're sick in your body, you don't feel like the anointed of God, but you are. If you're in a cave of trouble in your life, you may not feel like the anointed of God, but you are. Somebody get a hold of this tonight. Praise God. If you're working 400 hours a week and all you can do is get from point A to point B and you're dragging and all you can do is get your feet up and put them down again, you may not feel like you're the anointed of God. But you are. Somebody turn to your neighbor. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you're baptized in Jesus' name. You tell your neighbor, I am the anointed of God. And the anointing destroys the yoke. Come on, tell them right now. There's nothing on my life or moving against me that can stand. Shake them a little bit and tell them, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Shake somebody and tell them, God's making a way right now. Because God takes care of the anointed. God's already working on my behalf. God's already making a way for me. God's already made the provision and it's on its way. Somebody tell your neighbor the answer's on the way right now. My God, does anybody believe that? Somebody ought to shout about it a little bit. Somebody ought to shout about it a little bit. My God, I got the Holy Ghost. I'm the anointed of God. And the anointing destroys the yoke. Praise God. Flip side of that, if you're not exercising your will in correspondence with the plan of God, you can be in a palace right now. and the yoke is weaving its way around your heart and your mind, and the control of those things that hate you and hate the kingdom of God are working their tentacles into your life right now. If your life is as sweet as it can be, but you're not working with the plan of God with all of your heart, the yoke is finding its way back into your life. Praise God. My God, it doesn't matter if it's in a valley. I'm the anointed of God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I got a pink slip today. It's not going to matter. I'm still the anointed of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. We can't pursue this as far as I wanted to. We'll have to dig it up after Christmas. But because Sunday morning we got to do something Christmas related. We can't do this on Sunday morning. We got to sing Christmas carols and act like fa la 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 or something. I don't know. We might do this. Praise God. Praise God. Lay your hand on somebody by you and tell them, I am the anointed of God, and when I pray for you, the power of God's going to run into your life, going to move in your life. God's going to touch you. I want you to pray for somebody right now. I want you to pray anointing and blessing and strength and goodness and deliverance. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It doesn't matter if you've been carrying this for 30 years. The anointing destroys the yoke. My God. My God. I want somebody that needs deliverance. I want them to come to this altar right now. If you need deliverance, I want you to come to this altar right now. Something been bugging you for years. You can't shake free. Come to this altar right now. I feel Holy Ghost all over this right now. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's stand all over the house. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not going to lay my hands on you, and I'm not going to have anybody else lay their hand on you. If you've got the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus, you've got everything that you need. The anointing of God is already real for you. I can't see it. I'm in a cave. Well, it doesn't matter. You're the anointed of God. It doesn't matter. What your prayer needs to be tonight, God, show me what I need to do to cooperate with you so this stinking yoke will break off of my life. Show me, because we can have any evangelist, we can have Lee Stone King come in here and lay his hand on you, but if you don't cooperate with the calling of God right now, it won't matter if the Apostle Paul raised from the dead and came and prayed for you. It wouldn't matter if we dredged up the apostles and had them all come in here tonight. It wouldn't make a bit of difference in your life. You've got what you need. What are you going to do with what God's already put in your hand? The prayer tonight is, God, show me. What do I need to do? Show me, mighty God. I want to participate in your plan. I want to be a part of your great deliverance. Come on, God delivers to the uttermost. Come on, God delivers to the uttermost. Hallelujah. God, I want to walk as your anointed. God, I want to sit in a cave with victory in my heart, knowing that it won't always be this way. Hallelujah. Somebody speak in tongues with authority. Somebody let the Holy Ghost move through your vessel with authority tonight. Surround me, oh Lord. Surround. It wouldn't matter if you were making $1 million this year. The money's not gonna set you free. It wouldn't matter if you landed the best job you've ever wanted. The job is not gonna make you free. It's your participation with the anointing of God that's going to destroy the yoke. No amount of money, no worldly success, it won't be the boy that you get or the girl that you get that makes life work for you. You've got to walk in this anointing. Lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody's hand. Pray with one another. Mighty God, surround me. You got your hand on them, talk in tongues with authority. Somebody take dominion in this house tonight. Pray like the anointed of God. Speak it forth like the anointed of God. Lay hold of it. God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name.